So if you have Luke chapter 9 open, we're in verse 27, Luke chapter 9. This is part 4 in this chapter so far, verse 27. Picking up a bit from last week's, Jesus is saying, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went to a high mountain to pray. And as he prayed, his appearance, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days those things which they had seen. Now, last time we were together, we talked about Jesus asking them the most important question of all. When he said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to give him examples. Some say Elijah, some say one of the other prophets. And he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Which we said is the most important question for us to ever answer. And in this passage here that we just read this morning, I'd like to glean a couple things, look at a couple of points with you, if you will. First is Jesus' majesty, and then secondly, Jesus' ministry. First his majesty, and then his ministry. After feeding the multitudes, and after healing the sick, and after revealing who he is, he predicts his death, and he tells them the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. He's about to be rejected. He's about to be handed over to the Romans, to the leaders, and he will be crucified, and he will be put to death. And he starts talking about, for whoever wants to save his life will lose his life. And the way up basically is the way down. And that anything other than that is grasping for the wind. Those who want to save their life, those who want to say, "I'm not going to follow Jesus," because he said, those who desire to follow me, if you recall last time, those who desire to follow me must take up their cross daily and follow me. And so the idea is, I have to die. Well, I don't want to die. I want to live. That's the initial reaction. So he says to them, if you desire to live, you have to learn to die. And what good is it if you gain the entire world and you lose your soul, or you forfeit your soul in the end? And so living any other way is grasping for the wind. And he says, but truly I tell you, standing here, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And when I read that, I think about, with every temptation, with every trial, with every obstacle, he always makes a way of escape. After something difficult has been spoken, after something challenging has been said, after a difficult experience that I've had, he always is good enough and gracious enough to give me a way out. You've been through some difficult times in your life, but you notice that immediately after that difficult time, or sometimes in the middle of that difficult time, he knows how to give you a way of escape. He is good at that kind of thing. And so here he's saying, I want you to die, but there are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God. Because carrying the cross is not the end of the story. Glory will follow. In other words, there is a reason and a purpose that I want you to do what I want you to do, which is take up your cross daily and follow me, because if you do that, if you choose to do so, glory will follow. And so he understands that they need an experience that they'll never forget, that's going to carry them through the most difficult and challenging time of their life. Because watching Jesus here in a few months' time, watching him go through that horrific experience of being rejected, and they're saying, we gave up our lives, we gave up our families, we gave up our businesses, we gave up, and now he's being rejected. It's a difficult thing to handle. And now he's being persecuted. Now he's going through six different mock trials, and now he's being beaten. And now they're leading him like a common criminal down the streets of the city to crucify him. It's got to be a terrible thing. We understand it and we think about it. We go, wow, it's a beautiful thing because it's the cross. But when you look from the perspective of the disciples, this is a horrible thing. What do you mean you're going to die? In my mind, my leader is coming so that I can live. Not my leader is coming so that he can die and I can die. I can die all by myself. I need someone like David. I need someone like Joshua who's going to help us conquer, who's going to help us take the land, who's going to help us from the Roman occupation and give us that kind of freedom. He says, he who wants to live must die. And so he gives them a promise. There are some standing here who will not die until they see my glory. And that promise will be fulfilled shortly. He gives them a prophecy. A prophecy. You know, prophecies in the Bible are one of the unique things that make our book different and unique from any other religious, if I can use that phrase, religious book in the world. All other books don't have the kinds of prophecies that are written in this book. Do you know how many prophecies are written just of Jesus alone in the Old Testament? Scholars tell us there's over 300. If I'm wrong, please correct me, but I think there's over 300 just about Jesus alone. Just about him coming alone, not to mention all the other things, many of which have already come to pass. Speaking of the prophecies, things that were said, this will happen, and these things came to pass. We're still waiting for a few prophecies yet to be fulfilled, one of which is the trump of the Lord will sound, and we will be caught up with the Lord to be forever with him in the air. Somebody say amen. Huh? It is that season, isn't it? Yeah. You don't hear anything else except for this. This experience is going to help their faith. What they're about to see and experience here is going to help their faith. So he takes them on a high mountain and he is transfigured before them. They see him take another form. And the actual word that is used there from the original language, it speaks about his form glowing or glistening. It actually is the word lightning. The way that it looked as if someone is looking at lightning, it was that bright. It was that glorious. It was that amazing in their sight. And so they see this light that's emanating from him like never before. And he pulls back the veil of his flesh to reveal himself as a glorious, radiant, like the Shekinah glory of God. The what? The Shekinah glory of God. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in light. And as we're going through the tabernacle on Wednesdays, God reveals himself in light. And he reveals that Shekinah glory. And here Jesus is showing his deity as God. His light is emanating from him, no longer hidden, because this is who he is. And one would think, wow, this is a miracle. Listen to what this one author said. This was not a new miracle, but the temporary pause of an ongoing miracle. The real miracle was that Jesus, most of the time, could keep from displaying his glory. If you missed that, it's on the tape. You can listen to it later. So his radiance was internal. It wasn't a reflection. It was something from the inside out. It wasn't like that which Moses saw when Moses spent time with God and his face began to glow. It wasn't like that. This is something that happened from the inside out. This radiance, a radiance like what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. This is Jesus in his glorified state. It's a brief display of who he was and how he was before and how he was after his resurrection. He is God. And he is sharing this experience with his disciples because he knows they need something to carry them through. One of the majestic things about our Lord is that he's always looking out for us. He's always looking out for us. He's concerned about us. He didn't show this. He didn't display this so that they can say, wow, you're amazing. He already knew he was amazing. As a matter of fact, when the voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son, he said, this voice didn't come because of me, but it came for your sake. This didn't happen for my sake. This happened for your sake. So what's happening here isn't for Jesus so that he can be reassured. This is happening for the disciples so that they can be reassured that, hey, we are on the right track. His majesty is not selfish. It's a giving one. And he knew that they needed this revelation. Because, again, taking up the cross is not the best news in the world. So they need something to carry them, because this is going to be a challenge. They need this experience to carry them through. And so he wanted to show them what his future glory and what their future glory was going to look like. And Peter realized this experience later on, as he wrote to us from 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, where he says this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. "When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance that was made by him in the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" He says, "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." The experience didn't just pass. Although they didn't understand everything here, and Peter made a mistake by saying the wrong thing here, the experience didn't just pass them away. Many years later, Peter would write about this, and he's saying, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty and of his glory." This isn't some tale that somebody told. No, we were eyewitnesses. We saw this happen. We were there with this particular experience. It's also a demonstration that that although he would suffer, he is still in control. He's saying to them, "Listen, I know I'm going to suffer. I know I'm going to die, and I'm telling you I will be raised again, but I want to show you in advance what my glory will look like, because I want to tell you that I am absolutely in control." Because sometimes in your Christian experience, sometimes in my Christian experience, it seems like there are some things that may be outside the control of God. Like, God has control over many, many things. He controls the weather patterns, and he controls this, and he controls, right? But there are some issues in my personal life that are outside of his control. He's saying, "Listen, there is nothing that's in your life, in anyone's life, that goes on without him being in control." He's saying, "I am in control." Maybe you have a challenging road that's ahead, and perhaps God wants to take you on a high mountain to show you his glory. We need to give him this opportunity to say, "Take us and show us a glimpse of your glory." Why? Because maybe I have gone through something difficult, or maybe I will be going through something difficult, but what I need to do is I need to get a glimpse of that glory. And it says, "And he took with him Peter, John, and James." I always wonder why he took Peter, James, and John. Why those three? Some think that perhaps they deserved it, that they loved Jesus, that they had strong faith. But you know, Andrew, one of the other disciples, apostles, was an evangelist. Nathanael was upright and honest, according to Jesus' own words. "Nathanael, there is no mockery in you. There is no deceit in you. You are a true Israelite." And Philip was approachable. But Peter later would deny Jesus. And Peter would say, "Lord, leave me." James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans. And they're the ones that said, "Can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand when we get to glory? Because we like those top dog seats." So it seems to me like Jesus is not calling the strong. He's actually calling the weak. Although they may be, after the resurrection, after the filling of the Holy Spirit, they have a call on their life, and so they become the pillars in the church, if you will. But we're talking about right there. That hasn't happened yet. We're talking about right here in this story. In this story, they are the weakest of the 12. We really can't count Judas, because Judas isn't even a believer. He is not even a true follower of Jesus. He's a fake. He's a fraud. But here, he's taking the three of the weakest ones. He's taken the one who is denying him. He's taken the one that wants to be number one. He's taken the one that's going to utterly reject and denounce that he's even met the Lord. I don't even know who he is. "Lord, why are you taking these three?" Because these three need it the most. Yeah. And sometimes you think that those who have the closest, most intimate relationship with God are those who are the strongest in their faith. Those who are the closest to the Lord are those who have all this revelation, all this knowledge, are so faithful in reading the Word, are so faithful in prayer, are so, right? This is the information that we have. At least this is what we understand. The truth is, the Lord is close to those who are weak. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He's near to those who are brokenhearted. And he wants to show the weak his glory. And that's good news if we recognize our weaknesses today, because if we are honest, and I pray that we are, if we are honest, we need to recognize there are certain areas of weaknesses in each of us when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. And this should encourage us to approach him more quickly. Instead of walking away or running away from the Lord, this should cause me to approach him more quickly and say, Lord, there is a weakness in my life. And just as you took those three weaklings at the time, take me on that same mountaintop experience, because I want to get a glimpse of your glory as well. But I don't want to just know your glory. I don't want to just want to see your glory. I want you to teach me your ways that I may know you and see your glory. That's exactly what Moses prayed when he was on the mountain. He said, teach me now your ways. I want to know your ways. I don't want to just see your hands. I want to know how to walk with you. I want you to show me your ways that I may know you. And once I get to know you, then begin to show me your glory. This is what I'm not just looking for a flash of lightning from heaven just so you can reassure me that you're with me and then I go about my business. He's saying, no. I want to walk this thing out with you on a regular day-by-day basis. Because I'm realizing something with you, God, that the closer that I walk with you, the more there is to know about you. And I want to have a deeper and more intimate fellowship with you on a regular basis. Show me now your ways that I may know you, because I want to know you. This should be the prayer of each of us. The majesty of Jesus. What about the ministry of Jesus? It says here that Moses and Elijah appear with him. And what they were discussing was his exodus out of Jerusalem. They were discussing his decease from Jerusalem. Now, why Moses and Elijah? Moses, he represents the law and all the saints that died in the Old Testament. And Elijah, he represents the prophets. He's known as the greatest of the prophets and all the saints that are caught up. Because if you remember, Elijah, well, I'll get to that in a minute. They both had encounters. Both Moses and Elijah had encounters with the Lord. Do you recall where? On a mountain. As a matter of fact, it was Mount Horeb. It was the same mountain. And in their life and their ministry, they both faced rejection from Israel, just as Jesus did. They both had powerful, incredible ministries despite their weaknesses, which reveals the grace of God. And they both had unique deaths. Anyone recall where Moses was buried? Does anybody even know where Moses is buried? We don't know. Because it says that Michael the archangel and Lucifer were fighting over the body of Moses after the death of Moses. And the way I understand it, and if I'm wrong, please correct me. The way I understand it is this, that the enemy wanted people to know where his body was buried so that they can probably go and make a shrine and say, let's worship at the shrine of Moses, because Moses was the man of God. So God says, I'm going to take you, but I'm not going to let them know where I buried you, because I don't want them to enshrine you. I want them to look at God, and I don't want them to look at this particular man. So he went up to die, and nobody has any idea where his body was buried. Anybody know how Elijah died? How did Elijah die? He didn't die. He was raptured. The Old Testament rapture, where chariots came from heaven and took him, and he was caught up into heaven. A picture of what's going to happen to us as the body of believers, when we will not die, we will be raptured and caught up to be with the Lord forever and ever. So this encounter shows that Jesus is not in contradiction with the law and the prophets. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, because the law was designed to drive us to Jesus, and the prophet's message directs us to the Lord himself. So that's why these two, at least in part, that's why these two are the ones that came to appear with him. Not to mention, they might be the same two, we don't know for sure, but they might be the same two that are recorded in the book of Revelation, speaking of the two witnesses that will return on the earth during the tribulation. It might be Moses and Elijah. Some say Enoch, but we don't know. Either way. So he's the fulfillment of these things. And in the Old Testament, the Old Testament itself is known as the Law and the Prophets. In Luke 24, Jesus said he began at Moses and the prophets, explained to them all things concerning himself. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, Moses led Israel out of bondage to Egypt, and Israel and Elijah delivered them from bondage and false gods, but Jesus would die to set a sinful world free from bondage, from sin and death. Okay. So this conversation between them is of his death because nothing else is of greater importance. What are they discussing? They're coming to talk to him about something. What is so important, Jesus, that you're talking to these two about? We're talking about death. Really? His death, his burial, his resurrection. This is the central focus. Because without this truth, we don't have any hope. And many times I make my faith something about God meeting my needs. When we talk about faith, when we talk about walking with God, it's about God meeting my needs, helping me, blessing me, healing me, forgiving me. This isn't the central focus of our relationship with God. The central focus was the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. Why is that? Because with this purpose of saving us from our sin, he changes us into his image. He's saying, listen, it's not just about you having a slightly better life. It's not about you just simply living a more a life that's conquering over sin. It's not about you just being more successful in your walk with God. That's not the key. And for some believers, that is their life's goal. I need to have a little more faith so that God can open up more doors for me. Or I need to have a little more power so that I can overcome certain sins. Or I need to have a little more favor so that I can do this and this and this for the Lord. Listen, the whole key is simply this. He wants to change us into his image. And he does that because we are now his children. And we are now his children because he forgave us because of the work of the cross. It's that simple. The cross causes us to be his children. And as his children, he wants to change us into his image. That's it. As simple as that sounds, that is his goal. So Peter here, of course, he doesn't get it. And he says, Lord, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter may have been thinking, forget this business about suffering, Lord. Being rejected and crucified, let's make some tabernacles so that we can live this way in the glorified state with Jesus and be here forever and ever. We don't want to go back down that mountain. Down there is a lot of trouble. Down there is a lot of mess. Down there is a lot of heartache. And down there, according to your words, is the cross. Now forget about the cross. You're glorified. We're happy. Moses and Elijah are here. Let's just make three booths, three tabernacles, and let's just hang out with them and enter into glory from here. Just do your business, but do it from here. Bypass this whole dying thing. It's a great idea, Lord. How about we just pass the suffering part? But that wasn't God's will. Jesus had to suffer. And sometimes we tell God, God, I want you to do anything in my life. Whatever you mold me, make me, shape me, use me. But this whole suffering part, forget about it. I don't like it. I don't want that suffering part. I don't want that I got to crucify the flesh. I don't like this part. I want the glory part. I want the power part. I want use me. But this whole death thing, can we just make three tabernacles here? And by saying three tabernacles with Moses and Elijah, he was basically putting Jesus on the same level playing field. And a cloud covers them. And he hears God's voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. But instead of rebuking Peter, God covers him with a cloud of glory. Instead of rebuking Peter, he should have rebuked him. It's like, Peter, you've done it again. Again, Peter? Instead, a cloud of glory comes to cover. I think when we have those special times of visitation, I don't know how many special times of visitation you've experienced in your life. And if you never have, I pray that you do soon. But there's always this thought in the back of your mind, there's a special cloud of visitation because I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been reading the word. I've been serving. I've been faithful. And so this cloud is coming. as a way of reward for my heart that's been hungry for God. May I suggest to you that it's all the grace of God? When we are visited by God, and I believe we will be visited by the Lord in a very special way, when we are visited by the Lord, it's not because of how well we've done, it's because of how good He is. And oftentimes, it is despite the stupid things that I say, the ignorant things that are coming out of my mouth, trying to justify myself before God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. And the Father here declares that He is pleased with Jesus. And this is good news for us. Because if He's pleased with Christ, and as long as we are in Christ, that means He's pleased with us as well. This is hard. This is hard. And here's why. Because if I'm not pleased with what God's doing in my life, if I am unable to accept what God is doing in my life for whatever reason, no matter how much He will tell me, I have accepted you, I am pleased with you, we are unable to receive that acceptance. He can tell you, I love you until He's blue in the face. He can tell you, I accept you until He's blue in the face. And He can minister His love and shower you and every once in a while cover you with a cloud of glory that will make you weep because you've been touched in your flesh. But your soul is still untouched. Why? Because you haven't accepted the fact that you are His beloved creation, and you yield and you choose to yield to receive that from the Lord, so that when He says to you and to me, I accept you, I love you, it simply becomes an open channel, a reservoir that's open where we are able to receive that from the Lord. So God says, listen to Him. Whatever He tells you to do, that you need to do it. You know, one day the whole world will recognize His glory, but until then, and for many it's going to be too late, but we have the option to experience a bit of that glory today. You know what? I thank God for those mountaintop experiences. And again, if you've had them, you know what I'm talking about. And we need them from time to time. One author said this. He says, as impressive as this experience was, in itself, it did not change the lives of the disciples as much as being born again did. Being born again by the Spirit of God is the great miracle, the greatest display of the glory of God ever. What are you saying? I'm saying Peter, John, James are on the mountain with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. They heard the voice from heaven. They were covered with the glory, but they were yet unchanged. They weren't born again yet. It's not going to be when God fills this place with a cloud of glory and the house is going to be filled with people and filled with the presence of God and we even get to see angels around us. That's not what's going to save people. What's going to save people is the fact that they've given their hearts to the Lord and they become born again. That is the greatest miracle. That is the greatest miracle. And we're born again as we put our faith in Christ. We're almost done. And that faith comes as we hear His word. And the passage I read to you earlier from 2 Peter, I read to you until verse 18. Verse 19 says this. Peter says, so we have the prophetic word. I saw His glory. We were there on the mountain with Him. We were eyewitnesses of the majesty. So we have the prophetic word, which is made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. He's saying, I was an eyewitness of the glory on that mountain when I saw Jesus transformed. But we have the prophetic word, which is made more sure. I want the cloud. He's saying, grow up. This is more sure. I want the experience. This is more sure. What are you saying, Peter? The word of God. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your name and your word above all else. What's that? You have exalted your name and your word above all else. God's name and his word are on the same level. So by honoring his word, and that's part of the reason why we're going through chapter by chapter, section by section here, is we want to honor his word. We want to honor him. We want to know him. We want to see him, because God honors his word and his name as one and the same. And as children of God, we're able to experience that same transformation from the inside out. As Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren. I plead with you therefore. I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you be not transformed. That you be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but you be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your minds. This can happen for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us we are being transformed by the Word of God. Without this experience. We want to know Jesus. We want to find him in the Scriptures. Would you pray with me this morning? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Listen to some of these titles as we get ready to pray of the Lord Jesus from the Scriptures. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest forever. In Numbers, he's the pillar of the cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken walls of human life. In Esther and Job, he is the ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our great missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the venger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he is our Savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain open in the house of David. In Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's our redeemer. In Ephesians, he is the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all of our needs. In Colossians, he is the faithful God in bodily form. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd. 1, 2, and 3 John, he is love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Lord, I don't want you to be a distant God who blesses me from time to time, who watches over my life from time to time, who gets me out of difficult situations from time to time, who blesses our meals and blesses our homes and blesses our families. You're much more than that. Not just the one that opens doors in ministry. You're much more than that. not just the one that has provision to make sure that we're taken care of. You are much more than that. All of these are earthly things, worldly things. You are God. You are Savior. You are our Redeemer. And you are our faithful friend. And we thank you for all the other things because you are all of that too. But we want to know who you are. As Moses cried out, "Teach me now your ways. Teach me now your ways because I want to know you. And show me your glory. Illuminate my heart. Illuminate my mind. Illuminate my being with who you are. And teach me and give me grace to worship you in spirit and in truth and give you honor like you deserve. And give you praise like you deserve. And to trust you like you deserve. And to rely on you as you deserve. Because you are God and nothing is too difficult for you." So this morning we come to give you praise, Lord Jesus. We come to give you praise. We come to give you honor and glory. Saying thank you. Thank you for being patient with us. Even when we say the wrong things because we think the wrong things and we act in the wrong way, you cover us. Because love covers a multitude of sins. We don't come based on our own righteousness today, but we come based on the finished work. Just as the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Hear him. Listen to him. Give us grace to hear you and to follow after you and to say, even if I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, even if I have to experience a difficult trial, even if I have to go through, I want to follow you. I want to follow after you because you are Lord. You don't follow me, but I follow you. You don't bless my plans, it's your plans. And my life is hidden in you. Bless us, Lord God. Bless us with your presence. As you open the understanding of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, open our understanding so that we can see. Cause our hearts to be inflamed with your word. Because we want to know you. In Jesus' name.